truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Now today, the number one question in the world is the question of human survival. Because now science and technology have developed the weapons of mass destruction that can erase all human life from off this earth. And if God doesn't intervene, it would be done. But God will intervene before that happens, and it won't be done. Now, that's the physical progress. Let's look at the spiritual progress or retrogression. Anything like spiritual progress has been going backward in almost exactly the ratio that the physical progress has been going forward. As science and technology have developed and advanced, morals and spiritual progress has waned and gone backward just as rapidly. You ever think of that before? When I was a boy, we didn't have any such problem as divorce and remarriage. I never thought about divorce. There had never been a divorce in any of my family. None of my aunts or uncles or cousins or anybody that I knew in the family. Marriage was for life. And when I married, it was for life. And it lasted 50 years until my wife died. And now God has provided me with another wife. And that's according to God's own plan. Now, the very foundation of human civilization is the family unit. The family unit has been broken. Families are breaking up today. Divorce now is rampant. About every third marriage ends in divorce, and in some places even more than that. Morals have been on a toboggan slide. Crime and violence have just increased and been rampant. Wars were increasing with greater means of mass destruction until now. The next war, if it's a nuclear war, can erase all humanity from this earth. And that is the number one problem on earth today. In other words, what we have had is human degeneration. Now measure that against the advancements of science and technology. All of the benefits of science and technology are no good with degeneration. They're of no benefit to us whatsoever. And yet science and technology have brought us the weapons that will finally destroy us in cosmicide. We have come to the place where only Jesus Christ can save this world alive. Now, in the meantime, God has been calling some. And he has called only those that he was going to use in the development of the restoration of his government on earth and the formation of the kingdom of God, which is the born family of God administering the government of God. He has only called those that he wanted to use in preparation for the restoration of the government of God on this earth. Now, he did call Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And 430 years after Abraham, he called Abraham's children to be his nation. He did that in preparation for the kingdom of God. But he did not give them the Holy Spirit. When he had shut off in the Garden of Eden the Holy Spirit, it was shut off. But God called Israel to reveal his knowledge to them of God's way of life, of his basic law, of his government, which is the spiritual law of love, or of gives, in a little child's language. And so God called them to reveal the knowledge to them, to make them his government, and see if they would obey. To be the national laws of their government. He gave them his great overall spiritual law of love, which is defined down into the Ten Commandments, love toward God and love toward neighbor. Then, in addition, he gave them a ritualistic law. Now, that is a physical law, not a spiritual law. It was a law of physical rituals to do morning, noon, and night to teach them the habit of obedience. Because he did not give them the Holy Spirit, he gave them this physical ritual law as a substitute until the Holy Spirit came. But a substitute didn't do the job, a physical law. And he also gave them a law of animal sacrifices because Christ had not yet come. Now, the sacrifices could not forgive sin, but they were a reminder of sin. Now then, we come down to our time now. Christ came and preached the good news of the kingdom of God, the restoration of the government of God on this earth. That's the most important thing to God right now, in a sense, because that is the basis of developing character and for God's ultimate overall purpose for the whole universe, which very few know or understand. And I read to you how Christ said, "Let him who's thirst come to me and drink," that the Holy Spirit would come to them, but the Holy Spirit had not yet at that time been given because Christ had not yet been glorified. Now that's why ancient Israel had animal sacrifices as a substitute to remind them that Christ would come, although their animal sacrifices didn't forgive their sins. Now God had called some. The Father did call some to Christ. Jesus said no man could come to him unless the Father drew them. And God did begin to draw some. Only 120 had been drawn for the whole 3.5 years of Jesus Christ's ministry. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and entered into that 120. But there were many others there from all the nations around the earth. And Peter preached a sermon. And they were convicted because they realized, especially those who had been in Judea at the time, that they were the ones who had killed the very Savior, Jesus Christ, or had caused it. They said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So about 3,000 were converted. Now, they were those that God had drawn. But the other people in other places outside had not been drawn and were not converted then. There was one time that God wanted the Apostle Paul to go to a certain place. For he said, "I have many people there." In other words, God was going to draw many people there. Jesus said to Peter and others of the apostles, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Because they were fishermen fishing in the Sea of Galilee. Well, now when you go fishing, you may let your fishing rod or the fish hook down into the water, and maybe you can stand there all day and never get a fish. At another time or another place, you let it down and you get fish just one after another as fast as you can pull them out. Because they run in schools, and you never know where the fish are, and you don't know what fish you're going to get. You can't pick out and say, "I want to get that one," and think that that one's going to take the hook and you're going to pull him out. Well, that's the way it is with men. I know when I was first converted, I wanted to see all of my family and relatives converted. And so I tried to talk them into it. And they just thought I was crazy. Any of you ever have that experience? No man can come to Christ unless the Spirit of the Father draws him. And God the Father had not drawn those people. I couldn't help that. That was not my doing. Now, let me tell you something else. Begins to explain something else a little farther. Over here in 1 Peter, 4th chapter and verse 17. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." In other words, we are the house of God, brethren. Just as the church that was first started and converted on that day of Pentecost in 31 A.D. Judgment was on them. They were then being judged. We're part of that same church today in our generation. And we are being judged. Now, here's the point I want you to get. No man can come to Christ. God has cut others off from him. People think that it's man that cut God off. Oh, no. God cut man off. Now, does that seem fair? A lot of people say, well, that's not fair then. God didn't give them any chance of conversion. That's true, he didn't. He didn't give them any chance of salvation. Well, now, the human reason would say, well, then God's not fair. Why does he give some a chance and others not? There's no partiality with God, brethren, let me tell you that. The reason God has drawn some, I said, that he only draws those he's drawing to have a part in preparing for the kingdom of God. He's not drawing them just to get them saved. Everyone is going to be drawn to salvation in the end. But what about all these millions and billions that have lived and died and never been drawn, and they were cut off from God, and God cut them off, and they never had a chance? Oh, well, God's going to take care of that, too. And that's what I'm here to explain to you right now. That's what this day is all about, and the world doesn't understand it. Now let's go on from there. Judgment is on us, but we are only the first fruits. We're represented by the day of Pentecost in our annual holy days, just the first harvest. But we who are called now have to overcome this world, ourselves, and Satan. Well, let me tell you something. The others that God has not called, he just hasn't called them yet. And when he does call them, they won't have to overcome any Satan. They won't have to. We've got a lot tougher time than they will have. On the other hand, we are going to be rewarded according to our works, and those of us that do overcome Satan are going to rule with Christ in his throne. Jesus had to qualify to sit on that throne. He had to overcome Satan, who had been sat on that throne when he was the archangel Lucifer. Jesus had to overcome Satan. He had to reject Satan's way, and he did. If we're to sit with him on his throne, do you think we can get on there without qualifying also? Well, you better think again. If we're going to rule with Christ, we have to overcome Satan the same as he did. Now, those that God has not called, he hasn't called yet. But when he does, there won't be any Satan around. And they'll have so much an easier time of it. There's no impartiality with God. Absolutely not. But we can have a greater reward, although we have a tougher time getting to it. Now, those that have been cut off from God, that could not come to him unless God would draw them, have not yet been judged. Now, their works have been recorded. Whatever they have done, they're still going to be judged for it. But they're also going to be given a chance to repent and be forgiven for it when their time of judgment comes. There are a number of judgments mentioned in the Bible. I don't have time to go into all of those just now. I tell you that there's only one church on earth today that understands God's master plan. His master plan is unfolded and given to us through these seven annual holy days and the seven annual festivals. And this is the only church on earth that observes them. God revealed that to me 52 and a half years ago. And at that time, my wife and I began observing these annual holy days. We didn't yet understand all of the festivals. We didn't understand why. We just knew God said do it, and we found it was binding forever, and that it was also observed by Christ and by the church in the beginning, the New Testament church. Now, I preached it to others that were supposed to be even the church of God. They laughed me to scorn. They would not accept it. For 7 years, my wife and I had to keep these holy days alone by ourselves. Then the beginning of this church was raised up in autumn of 1933. They were my own converts. I taught them these annual holy days, and they began to keep them, starting with 19 members. And that's the way this church now scattered all over the world. And that's when we started. Now, for 7 years, we kept these annual holy days or Sabbath days, and we didn't really understand why we were doing it. But all the brethren and the church started to grow now, and the radio broadcast was going, the Plain Truth was being published, starting very small, just growing gradually, little by little, and yet it was growing 30% a year on the average. Then, after 7 years of that, now 14 years from the time that we had begun, God revealed to me why we are to observe these days and festivals. And that they pictured God's great master plan for the redemption of humankind. And I saw that we should get out and keep the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days as a type of the kingdom of God to get away from the world as a whole. And so then I went out and found a fine little place in Belknap Springs up in Oregon. Well, you know, even my own church members that have been my own converts, most of them would not observe anything more than just the annual Sabbath. They weren't going to accept anything new they didn't already have. But from then on, all new converts did. And that's the way it is. Why is it so many, they go just so far and they won't go any farther? They can't receive any new knowledge. You know, there's some say that I believe in being an individual Christian and just worshiping Christ on my own. But Christ formed a church, and he formed a church with a job to do and a body. And if I had to leave that body, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for my chance of salvation. However, I haven't time to explain all of that now. But all who are still living when Christ comes are then going to be called and drawn to Christ by Almighty God the Father. Now that's when he begins to save the world. But Satan will be taken away. There won't be any Satan around. The kingdom of God will be ruling. Those of us who have been converted and who have the Holy Spirit and are being led by the Holy Spirit of God, if we have died between now and then, we will be resurrected. Not as human beings, but immortal. And we will rise to meet Christ in the air. We will then be as God, composed of spirit, not flesh and blood any longer. Immortal, not mortal. Those of us who are living at that time will then be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and rise with them in the air to meet Christ as he's coming back to earth. He's not coming to meet us as we take off for heaven. We're going up to meet him in the clouds as he's coming back here. And he's going to be here. And his feet are going to stand that very same day on the Mount of Olives. And where he is, we're going to be also with him. Now, a lot of churches get that mixed up. Now then, what of the billions and billions of people that could not come to Christ, could not come to God, that were cut off from God, no chance of salvation at all from the time of Adam on? What about all of them? God's responsible for them. That's God's responsibility, and there can be no unfairness with God. Some people say, well, it doesn't look like God's fair. He lets us be called now and not a lot of others. No, that's poppycock. God is fair with everybody. Let's go to the 20th chapter of Revelation, and beginning with verse 11. Now, you find in the beginning is how Satan is taken away, and then there's the first resurrection, and the people reigning with Christ 1,000 years. But now let's begin with verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. Now, this is after the 1,000 years is over. And John in his vision saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. Now there was the book of life. That shows that many are going to be saved, and there will be no devil around at that time. The devil will appear just briefly after the 1,000 years, and then he'll be put away again before this happens. Now, ancient Israel had no salvation except their prophets. I mean spiritual salvation. Let's turn now, if you will, back to Ezekiel 37. And I'll read the whole first 14 verses. This is about ancient Israel, who was not given the Holy Spirit of God. The hand of the Lord was upon me, that's the prophet Ezekiel, and carried me in the spirit of the Lord, and sent me down to the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Now they're dead, they're skeletons, they're bones. Can a skeleton live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. At least he knew God knew. And he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord Eternal unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. These skeletons, these bones. And I will lay sinews upon you on these bones, and I will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. Now that breath is what we have to have for physical life. In immortal life, spirit life, we won't need any breath. So this is speaking of bringing people back to a human life just like we are now. It's not speaking of an immortal resurrection to immortality. And you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord, the Eternal. And I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews. And the flesh came upon them. And the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. So naturally, this is talking human life. And so they still didn't have life in them. And then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, or air. Prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus says the Lord Eternal, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as he had commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet as an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. That is the ancient Israel prior to the time of Christ. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, we're cut off from our parts, because they never received the Holy Spirit, and they never received salvation, and they didn't understand that they still could receive it. Now here is a resurrection at the end of 1,000 years. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord Eternal, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. Now this is Israel. And cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Eternal. And when I have opened your graves, O my people, you see, they never did really understand it. They committed adultery. They were supposed to be married to, we know it was the one who became Christ, but to God. And they never really knew that he was really the Lord or the Eternal. And I brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit into you. Now when he brings them up, get this point. First he puts breath in them, and now they're going to come after they have that breath to know God. Now God's going to draw them to Him. And shall put my Spirit in you. Now that's when they're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Eternal. Isn't that a wonderful teaching? Isn't that wonderful, the ways of God? Now, not only Israel, but all nations are going to come into such a resurrection. Let's turn now to Matthew 12, beginning with verse 41. Jesus is speaking, and he said, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment. Now, speaking about a judgment, the great white throne judgment after the millennium, the men of Nineveh shall rise up after resurrection from the dead in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And he was talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he is much greater than Jonah, but they wouldn't believe him. He says, now the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. And that's a Gentile nation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So they're going to be in this judgment too, in the resurrection.
Because of the importance of this subject and other related topics, we are pleased to offer the following free literature. There's a time to be born, a time of youth with its lessons to be learned and its carefree moments, a time to raise a family, to watch your children grow and teach them of life, a time for work, for productivity, and doing your part for mankind. There's a time to grow old and enjoy your grandchildren, and there's a time for death at the end of a full, exciting life. Then what? Heaven? Hell? Reincarnation? What is the answer to this question that has long bothered man? You need to know. Read this free booklet, What is the Reward of the Saved? It answers this question in a unique and surprising manner. The Bible nowhere promises what you've always assumed. Be sure to read this informative booklet, What is the Reward of the Saved? Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.